Thank you, Ben and the worship team. It's great to see you guys and those who are online and to be able to share the Word of God with you. I just returned from vacation this last week, and I was able to unplug for the most part from just about every device. I was able to enjoy my family and get some rest and some recreation. But there is a reward in being here with you and proclaiming the goodness and kindness of Jesus. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 21 through 29. We've been listening to the words of Jesus in his longest recorded sermon. It's the Sermon on the Mount, in which we find sometimes life on earth does not feel very heavenly, but that heaven's words can be understood and obeyed in and through Jesus Christ, even when this life doesn't feel heavenly. Jesus came proclaiming, preaching the kingdom of heaven, calling those who love and believe in King Jesus to surrender our will to his will, to embrace his truth as ultimate truth. His priorities is our priorities. His values and his vision is our values and vision. His ways is our ways, which is completely the opposite of our natural instinct and the way that our world practices and operates. We discover from the words of Jesus that he envisions, he expects us to love difficult people, to manage emotion under stress, to submit our physical appetites and desires to him, to fully trust God in the moment with all that we have and all that we are, to be honest with God about God, to be honest with us about our own stuff, and to be honest about who God is and how he would have us to live. God calls us to a simple recognition process with a warning that bubbles and percolates throughout the scriptures, throughout the word of God. 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 says, test everything. Hold on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. And that's what Jesus invites us to do. Last week, we saw the importance of testing the people that we listen to, of comparing what teachers have to say about God with what God says of himself, of examining the voices that we listen to and the voices that we speak, and exercising discernment. Do they promote themselves? Who is the subject of their sentence? Are they the subject of their sentence, or is Christ? Are they true to his word, to his will, to his ways? Last week, his words were both a warning and they were practical and instructive. And this morning, we have the same. We start with a warning and then his words turn to wisdom and practical counsel. And the warning that we start with this morning is one of the most intense warnings any of us have ever read or ever will read. And then his warning is followed by these life-giving words. His first words, his warning, invites us to evaluate whether or not we really know Jesus Christ. That's right. Do we really know Christ? Because we're going to encounter someone who is self-deceived, who claims to know God, claims to know Christ. And Jesus issues this warning because sometimes what we think about ourselves is not what Jesus thinks about us. So we hear his words. I hope that each one of us feels the weight of his words and that we evaluate how his words and how we'll relate to our families and our friends and the way we work and whether we're single or married, whether children or not. We have a life to live and we can live our life fully. And the life that we live, he invites us to build on the words and will of Jesus Christ. And it's the will and words of Jesus Christ that survive everything that this life throws at us. So let's follow and read the words of Jesus. Matthew 7, 21 to 29. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to you, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus tells us how to build our life to last. And he tells us how to build our life to last first with this warning. First, in verses 21 through 23, lip service is not the language of the kingdom of heaven. What we say with our lips is not evidence of the faith inside of us from the heart in which we truly with conviction confess our faith in the crucified risen Jesus of the Bible. In verse 21, this person speaks. And this person speaks with a degree of theological accuracy. This person uses the correct and appropriate, one of the correct and appropriate names for Jesus Christ. And he repeats it, which tells us that it's an emotional emphasis that he feels, and he's all in, he thinks, "Lord, Lord." And then Jesus speaks, and his response is, "Not everyone who says that to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who enters the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of the Father." So we can say one thing with our lips and do another thing with our life day in, day out. And these words, they cut their heart surgery. It's like the words of Jesus crack open the chest and looks at the beating of our heart. Jesus Christ alone, only Jesus, has the authority to include people in the kingdom of heaven. But he also has the authority to exclude the people from the kingdom of heaven. There are those who think they belong in his kingdom, but they are not a part of the kingdom of heaven. And they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, even though they think they deserve to enter the kingdom of heaven. So who does? The one who does the will of the Father. Well, now you think of all the times, at least I do, that I haven't obeyed the will of the Father. I mean, Scripture is really pretty clear in 1 John. If we say that we haven't sinned, and we say if we don't sin, we are self-deceived. We're deceiving ourselves. And so the encouragement is that we would confess our sin, that we would agree with God that what we have done is sin, and that we would return to Him. So there are times, clearly, when you and I don't fully obey the will of the Father. That's part of our fallen humanity. And it's the tension that we'll experience in temptation and even the practice of sin, so that we do sin, confess, repent, until we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ was fully without sin, resisted all temptation. Only Jesus Christ lived the life that God envisions for us. He lived that life, then He died for us, raised to life, to share life, to send the Spirit. You know Christ? You have the Spirit of God inside of you. So that now, God is creating a new life in us so that we have capacity to obey and to do what we could never do apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus perfectly obeyed the will of the Father, and His words express the will of the Father. What He's saying is that if you and I have Christ and share the life of the risen Christ, that we can obey Jesus Christ. We can say yes to Him and experience that new creation work. When we confess our sin and agree with God, that's an act of obedience to God. So when we confess, that is central to the will of God. When we repent, and repentance is a lifestyle, that we repent on a daily basis of turning our mind and our heart and our affections to Him. And every day reveals other kinds of loves which we elevate up above the ultimate love for God for His Son Jesus Christ. So when you and I repent, when you and I step out and say yes to what He said and does, when you and I forgive as we've been forgiven, give mercy as we've received mercy, those are actions of obedience to the words and to the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus says the one who does the will of the Father is the one who enters the kingdom. He's speaking to a religious audience, and in case anybody got confused, He explains in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. So again, they repeat, theologically accurate. And then look at what they say. We deserve to get into the kingdom of heaven. And here's why. Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Jesus Christ, He says that there is coming a day. On that day, what day is that? That's when He returns. That's Judgment Day. And on that Judgment Day, every single person will account for their life. And so it's on that day that Jesus is warning them, when Jesus Christ returns, on that Judgment Day, they're going to account to Christ. And when they account to Christ, they're going to say, look at all the spectacular things that we did. And the first is, they've prophesied, which is to predict the future. And the second is to cast out demons, and the third is to perform miracles. And so we ask, how could someone who doesn't know Jesus do all those things? Pharaoh's magicians did those things. So did the business people in Acts chapter 19 who saw Paul and the others going around proclaiming Christ and casting out demons. And they thought, hey, that's a good business. We can make money off this. And so these people who didn't know Jesus tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and they experienced these consequences for their fraud. That's in Acts chapter 19. So who are these people Jesus talks about in verse 22? They are religious people who are self-deceived performers who try to impress God of their worthiness to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it looks back. Last week, Ben Cunningham preached, and he spoke about trees, the tree that produces good fruit, the tree that produces bad fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. It might be an impressive tree, but it's not real, it's not genuine, it's not authentic. And it's talking about the people that we hear talk about God, their teachers and their leaders. They're people who today have voice. People today who may do the kind of ministry that I do with a microphone. And they're self-deceived. I can't think of anything more unsettling then the words of Jesus in verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That helps us ask or answer a number of questions. Is my heart conviction in Jesus rock solid? Am I telling myself the truth about my faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus tells us in verse 23 that our relationship with Him is a knowing Him. He knows us. Here He says to these people who don't know Him, I never knew you. Our relationship with God is a knowing faith relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't know them because they didn't know Him. And the way we know they didn't know Him is because they practiced lawlessness. They hardened their heart to His word. They were king of their own life. They did life their way. They lived a life of either loud or quiet rebellion against God, of stubborn resistance to faith in Jesus Christ. And now it's too late to turn to Jesus. And He tells us the day's coming. And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. And so we read these words and we go, is that me? Because all of us, you know, doubt's not uncommon to our walk and our faith with Jesus Christ. So Jesus says these words in the negative. But there is another moment that's much more reassuring and consoling and encouraging, in which He says the same idea, but He says it in the positive. We find that in John chapter 10. Turn there, John chapter 10. We see this knowing that we have for Jesus so that we can know Him. And we see this knowing that Jesus has for us who have faith in Him. And He calls us His sheep, that we are the sheep of His pasture. So we find in John 10, and we beginning in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if we hear the voice of Jesus, if we know Him, then we step toward Him, we follow Him. When we know Him, He says, verse 28, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There is a knowing that we have for Jesus, a knowing that He has for us, that we are secure in who He is and in the salvation that God gives to us through faith in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ is God the Son. This scandalizes those who listen. So in verse 31, they picked up stones again to stone Him. So He speaks, and now you see the one who resists Him, the one that Jesus refers to in Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. They are those who resist the word of Jesus, who turn their back on who He is, in contrast to the heart that recognizes the word of Jesus. The word of Jesus matters to them. So they seek Him. They hear His voice. They may not obey Him perfectly. None of us do, but the word of our Savior Jesus Christ matters to us. We want to know what He says. We want to know what He thinks. So we ask, does His voice shape us? Does His voice shape our soul? Does His voice shape our thoughts? Are we drawn to His words? If His words convict us, that means His word matters to us. We now know, you're right, Jesus. I turn toward you. I confess. I repent. I look to you. I'm going to follow you by your grace and your strength. I remember I was in college and I had a practice of sin that just I was tormented about. And it was back in the day of payphones, you know, so you called home collect. So I call home and thankfully they accepted the call, reversed the charges. And then I said, Dad, I got this sin and I confessed it. I confess it to him. I said, what do I do? And he said, well, have you confessed it to God? Confess it to God, turn back to him, and ask for his grace and his strength to say yes to him. That's life. That's all of life. We're never too old to admit the obvious, even though as we age, we can get more stubborn. So Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Do his words nourish us? Do we care about his word? There's another passage of scripture that helps to explain the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, and that's in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We quote these words. We love these words. They're wonderfully enriching and nourishing. We see that our salvation is a gift. It's a gift of grace, a gift of God. The requisite is this faith confession in the crucified, risen Jesus. So we read these wonderful, enriching, encouraging words in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our salvation is not because of what we do. When Jesus says, the one who enters the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of our Father, he's not saying that we have to work and do in order to be accepted by God. You and I are accepted by God because of who Jesus is, because of the grace that God gives to us. But once we confess our faith in Jesus, there's more to our life. It's not a been there, done that, I have a ticket to my eternal security. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is a natural response of the one who is grateful for our salvation and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's verse 10. And it describes the work that God has for us. We are his workmanship. And the word is we're his poem. We're like a work of art. And we are created. So there's this new creation work that God does. We're created in Christ Jesus, and we come to know Christ, and now we have the Spirit of God, and now he's doing a new work in us. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, and these good works have long been anticipated by God for us, so that there's a reason we're here right now where we are in all of our present experiences, and God has created us for good works in the here and now. So he says in verse 10, in which God prepared beforehand, why? So that we would walk in them. So what is it right now and what is it today that God has prepared for us so that we can walk in him? One of the scholars, commentators that I read, he said of this passage in Matthew 7, no person enters the kingdom because of obedience. It's also true. No man enters the kingdom who is not obedient to it. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Are we obedient to who God is and the grace that he has given, his workmanship, his poem, so that today we can be faithful in the small things, things that don't earn our salvation, but they show the work and the power of the Spirit to do in us what we could never do ourselves. Back to Matthew chapter 7, we have a stack of children's books in our office, and those children's books are beginning to squeeze out our books, my own books, as we accumulate more and more children's books. And so our grandkids, they come into that office and they'll pull a book off the shelf and then they want us to read it to them. And it's just an absolute delight. And they get to choose, you know, it's like, okay, which book do you want us to read? And our grandkids, it's not uncommon for them to choose a kid's version of the story we're about to read. And so we sit down with them and then we read the story they request. And then what do they say? Read it again. Same story. Read it again. That's great advice. Let's do it. You've read it. You've read it so many times that maybe you don't even feel it. But this is the matter between life and death, light and dark. It's a matter of eternity. It is a matter of yielding to who God is and obedience to Him and living our life with His choices and totally messing our life up so we experience consequences we never wanted. And ultimately, it's an eschatological judgment, the very question that Jesus says on that day. What day is that? It's Judgment Day. And on Judgment Day, there is a life that will stand and there is a life that will fall, that will collapse. So that's the story. Let's read it, 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. How do we build our house on the rock? Secondly, the life built to last is the life built on the word and will of Jesus Christ. You got two houses on the street of dreams, both beautiful homes, great floor plans, nice elevation. Which one do you buy or which one do you build? You build the one that will withstand the storms of life. How do we do that? We build on the rock, a foundation that is solid. What kind of foundation is solid? Verse 24, Jesus says, hear these words of mine. That's the foundation. But there's more than that. It's not just a hearing. Because the person who hears, there's one person who builds on the rock after hearing. There's another person who hears and builds elsewhere, builds on the sand. So both hear. But this first person builds on the word of Jesus Christ and acts on them. Just like John 10, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. Now we have a building metaphor. We hear his voice. Do we love him? Say yes to him. The smartest, wisest action we can take in any given moment is to hear the voice of Jesus Christ and don't delay, obey. Why? Because there is a storm coming. It's on the horizon. I've never been in a hurricane, but verse 25 looks like one. Only it's a desert storm with flash floods. You can envision the lightning and the thunder blowing things up. Winds slam, blast into the house. This house stands. What is this storm? Well, the storm ultimately is a judgment yet future that Jesus has already introduced. It's when we account to him. That's the ultimate storm. But it also includes life storms. All of those disruptive life events. Those things that we don't like the feeling of. I mean, we live on earth and it's not heaven. And you don't have to live very long until you figure out, this ain't heaven. I don't like this. It can be a diagnosis or a ruptured relationship or a personal heartache. It can be disease. It can be personal attacks. It can be a lost job. In that moment, it's an opportunity to hear his words. To hear his words, to trust him, to draw near to him. And when we know what he says, we do what he says. It's hear, do. If we don't, then we're like the foolish man. In verse 26 and 7, he hears the same words. He ignores them. He builds on the sand. It rips out, the floods rip out the foundation. The house collapses under the hurricane force winds. It's a life that hears Jesus and ignores Jesus. That life is not going to last. And then great was its fall. How do we build on the rock? How do we do that? What has Jesus said? We don't have to wait for him to speak. He has already spoken. And we know much of what he said. It's accessible to us. Matthew chapter 5, Verse 2. He opened his mouth and he began to teach them. These are the words of Jesus. And what's the first thing he says in verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who are self-aware of their desperate need for Jesus Christ. We desperately need him to save us, to forgive us. We need him to walk with us on the mountain peaks and in the valleys. We need him to strengthen us and to help us. How do we build? Hear the word of Jesus. We know we need Jesus, and we seek Jesus Christ above all else. Look at chapter 6. What does he say in verse 33? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. All of these things will be added unto you. So incline our heart to him and step toward him. Love him above all else. Worship him above all others. How do we build on the rock? Pray about everything. Believe what Jesus says about our Heavenly Father. He is a good Father. He is a good Father who loves his children. Pray to our good Father about everything. Matthew 7:11 compares our Heavenly Father to an earthly father. And if an earthly father wants to do good for his child, how much more our Heavenly Father will do good for us. 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? How do we build on the rock? Jesus Christ has spoken. Let's seek him. Let's hear his words. Let's do what he's already said. And when Jesus spoke, he evoked response. Everyone has a response to who Jesus is and what he says. What kind of response will we have? Well, those who heard this sermon in the first place, they're seated around Jesus Christ, and we hear their response, and their response is instructive for us to build on the rock. And it's the third way we build. And that is the word and teaching of Jesus reflects his ultimate authority and requires our immediate obedience. In the coming weeks, we're going to go into Matthew 8 and 9. There's another chunk, another section, and this is the main theme, in which we see the authority of Jesus and we see how his authority is responded to in all kinds of different circumstances. But here the crowds respond, and they respond with incredulity or amazement. The sermon began, beginning of chapter 5. Jesus has already performed these jaw-dropping miracles, and a massive crowd gathers. And to get away from the crowd with his disciples, he goes up on top of a mountain. His disciples follow him, and Jesus sits down in the front row seat. They're the disciples. As Jesus speaks, presumably stragglers come in, until by the end of the sermon, there is again a large crowd gathered around Jesus and listening to him. And they have different responses. Here is the response of the masses. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Why were they amazed? They had never heard anybody speak like Jesus. When the scribes taught, they quoted experts. They quoted experts on the law. They quoted people from the Old Testament. Jesus spoke in the first person. He spoke with authority. He is Word, reveal God to us. He says, I say unto you. He uses the word me. He says, I don't know you. He has the authority to grant access into the kingdom of heaven and to exclude access. This is a first for them. They have never heard anyone speak in the first person who is the rightful subject of the sentence. today, same is true. I quote other people. I want to quote who Jesus is and what he says and what the Word of God has to say. I am not the expert. I want to know what he says. And if I ever say anything that contradicts what the Word of God clearly says, don't listen to me or to anyone. So that our teaching aligns with what God says about who he is. And Jesus alone is the one with authority to speak the heart of God for us, so that we will never read a book by anyone with more authority than Jesus Christ. We'll never listen to a podcast by anyone with more authority than Jesus Christ. You have never read a social media post where people pose as experts in their opinions. You will never read a post that is more of an authority than Jesus Christ himself. Sometimes we think we know more than Jesus, when Jesus Christ is the ultimate knower. He knows our life better than we know our own life. He knows our heart better than we know our own heart. He knows who we really are. He knows who we will be. He speaks to us. And when he speaks, how will we respond? Will we step to him and from the heart respond to who he is? Will we willingly do what he says? And when we willingly do what he says, whatever his will, when that's our way, then we build our life to last. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us who you are in and through your Son. Thank you for your Word, disclosing to us the way to know you and the way you would have us to live. Jesus, thank you for so loving us that, and loving the Father, that you obeyed the Father, that you gave yourself so that we can know you. Father, I ask that you would strengthen us this day. That you would strengthen us, give us joy and give us hope. Help us to experience the power of your Spirit as we say yes in obedience to you. And Father, if there's anybody listening who doesn't yet know you, I ask you'll convict them. That you'll open the eyes of their heart, that they'll respond in faith and trust, confessing their sin to you, their need for you, and confessing above all their faith in your Son Jesus, who died, is raised, and who is presently seated at your right hand. Father, may we love him and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.